One of the things that Jesus desired for his disciples is joy. John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." One of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Paul writes in Galatians 5, 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." My friends, if there is any individual on earth who ought to be joyful, who ought to be filled with gladness, it ought to be the child of God. And yet, as you watch some Christians go about their daily lives and you see them in their attempts to serve God, what you see is this. You see individuals who are serving with boredom, not with joy. You find individuals who are walking around in drudgery rather than joy. Individuals, when it comes to their Christian service, almost dread it rather than being filled with joy. It is as if their hearts are filled with sorrow rather than joy. How sad. Thus, tonight we're going to be talking about a lesson entitled, "What I Need in My Christian Life, More Joy." There are three points that we're going to be talking about in tonight's lesson. The first point is this: joy versus happiness. Joy versus happiness. There is a distinction between what is known as Christian joy and what some individuals refer to as happiness. Many individuals think that, "Oh, if I can only be happy." Folks, I don't really want to be happy. I want to be joyful. Now, both involve the emotions of man, and both of them are positive emotions, but there is a distinction between joy and happiness. Let's briefly talk about the distinctions. Notice, first of all, that joy is based upon understanding. Folks, joy is a very rational thing. On the other hand, happiness is based more upon the positive results of life. When something positive happens to us, then we are extremely happy, aren't we? But folks, even when there is no positive results in life, we can still be joyful. I find it interesting also that when it comes to joy, joy is often found in unusual ways and in unusual places. But happiness comes from very usual, normal things, doesn't it? The birth of a child brings happiness, doesn't it? When an individual graduates from high school, that individual is happy. When a person gets married, he is happy. Folks, all of those are very normal, everyday life activities. But we're going to see that there are some things that are very unusual that can bring individuals joy. Another distinction is that most of the time joy is rooted in the spiritual, whereas happiness is rooted more in earthly, carnal things. We talk about joy. Folks, we are talking about it always being beneficial. Happiness, on the other hand, can oftentimes be very empty, can it? An individual thinks, if I can just have this or that, I'll be happy, and guess what? He finally reaches that point. Yes, for a few moments he's happy, and then it's gone. It's empty. We find too that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, whereas happiness can be a product for all individuals. We found that joy is rooted and grounded in truth, whereas happiness can be very deceitful. Joy is enduring. It lasts and lasts and lasts, whereas happiness oftentimes can be fleeting. I can be happy at one moment, and within a matter of seconds, I can be sad, can I? But yet, folks, the reality is, even though that may be the case as far as happiness is concerned, there can still be a joy That's rooted deep within me in those times. Now, there's some individuals who are going to object to our trying to make a distinguishing mark between joy and happiness. And they might say something like this. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible talks about happiness. And they are correct in that assessment. So let's talk about this objection very briefly. Notice first of all, with regard to an answer, that joy is mentioned in the New Testament 63 times. Happiness, on the other hand, is only mentioned 6 times. So there is a distinction, even in Scripture, between joy and happiness. What's interesting is that the word happy comes from the Greek word makarios. And folks, it doesn't really pertain to an individual's emotional state. The definition of the word in Scripture is this: to be blessed, to be supremely blessed. On one occasion, in John 13, verse 17, Jesus talked about happiness. He says this: if ye know these things, watch him, happy are ye if ye do them. Now the key to our discussion is to go into the context and understand what Jesus is talking about. John 13. Folks, Jesus is talking about taking a towel, girding yourself therewith, taking a basin of water, and going disciple after disciple after disciple and washing their feet. He is talking about practicing this thing that you and I refer to as servitude. Being an individual who is willing to give of yourself to other individuals. Being a person who is willing to sacrifice on another person's behalf. And Jesus says this: if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Folks, what he means by that is you are blessed. In fact, if you understand these things and do them, you are supremely blessed. An individual who truly understands the concept of servanthood, who really understands what it means to wash the disciples' feet, my friends, that individual is going to be happy in the biblical sense. That is, supremely blessed in his labors. So there is a distinction between joy and happiness, and it's true even within Scripture itself. Let's notice point number 2. Folks, there are wrong sources of joy that individuals seek in this world. Let me ask you a question. What would be necessary for you to go out and experiment and try to find the things in life that would ultimately bring joy to your life? I got to thinking about that, and 3 things came to my mind. Number 1, I would need riches, wouldn't I? If I'm really going to do this experiment, if I'm going to go all over the world in order to try to find out what brings true joy, then I'm going to have a little bit of money in order to do that. Secondly, I'm going to have some time on my hands, aren't I? I'm going to have to be a person who quits my job and says, okay, I'm going to give my life fully and completely to this search for joy, and I might even need a little bit of authority and power. You see, there may need to be some doors open for me, and the only way for those doors to be open so that I can carry out this experiment is by having some power in my hands. Well, guess what? There was a man who had all 3 of those things at his disposal. Solomon. Folks, he had riches beyond imagination. He was the king of a nation. He could delegate powers to others, and he could take all the time that he needed in order to go on this experimentation to find joy. And because of his position as king, he had authority, did he not? And guess what Solomon did? Exactly that, didn't he? Folks, King Solomon set out to try to find what would bring ultimate joy to the life of a human being. And he writes about it in an Old Testament book by the name of Ecclesiastes. Notice Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13, what he says. And I gave my heart, watch him, to seek and to search out. Wow. Folks, here's a man who is determined, is he not? Here's a man who's going to go on a mission. I gave my heart. I'm going to give everything that I've got to seek and search out. And he's looking for joy. Notice another passage, verse 17 of the same book. He says, and I gave my heart to know. Aren't you glad that we have a man who invested himself in an experiment trying to find joy and what brings joy to mankind? I am. And we have that 12 chapter book, Ecclesiastes, that tells us all about it. Look at some of the things that he sought after. Wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 17. Pleasure, mirth, he calls it in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. He says that I gave my heart to know wine and all the benefits that come with alcoholic beverages. Notice too, he gave himself to great works. My friends, if there was a man who ever built great things, guess who it was? It was Solomon, was it not? Built him a beautiful house. Built him a house for his wife. Built the house of the Almighty God. Beautiful, beautiful vineyards. Remember I said a while ago, in order to find happiness, it's going to take what? A lot of money. And Solomon was spending it. Solomon also said that he gave his heart to go out and try to accumulate as much gold and silver as he possibly could accumulate. And then he says, I gave my heart to madness and folly. Folks, here is a man who is doing everything he can possibly do in order to bring joy to his life. He writes about his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes 37 times. And it's all wrapped up in the word vanity 33 times, vanities 4 times. Wow. Notice how he starts the book. He writes his introduction, verse 1, tells who's writing the book, the preacher, the son of David, and then he says this, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He lets us know right at the start of this book that my search has been nothing but vanity. Wow. What's the definition? Brown, Driver, and Briggs defines vanity as vapor or breath. When it's cold outside and you go out and all of a sudden, what do we say? We say, we can see our breath, don't we? We breathe out and there's just a little bit of vapor there. And all of a sudden, what happens? It disappears. You're driving down the highway. There's one of these big 18-wheelers. And all of a sudden, he lets off this huge puff of smoke. And you watch it maybe for 20 seconds, 30 seconds. And before long, what happens? It quickly dissipates, doesn't it? Folks, those two pictures are the definition of vanity. Strong says that it means this, empty. Transitory. Watch that last one. Unsatisfactory. Just think about that. Solomon says, I've gone on this search. I've spent thousands, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars trying to find out what brings joy to mankind. I've done it in this area. I've done it in that area. I've done it in this area. I've done it in that area. And guess what my conclusion is? It's all worthless. It's empty. It's transitory. It's unsatisfactory. Now here's what's amazing to me, folks. These things are vanity, and yet these are the things that the masses in our culture are searching for today, aren't they? What is the one thing we tell our children? Oh, go out and get an education. And they sacrifice hundreds and thousands of dollars to get that, don't they? Spend years and years of their life in order to accumulate that. And yet there are many young people that are extremely unhappy, aren't they? We have individuals living in our world, and it seems like the only thing they live for are the weekends, isn't it? Around Wednesday or Thursday, they are so excited because they're going to get paid Friday, and then they're going to get to party all weekend. Oh, I can't wait to go out and have fun. And they do, sort of, kind of, until they wake up Saturday morning or Sunday morning. And then guess what? They start all over again on Monday, don't they? Working and laboring for the next weekend. How many of us have ever said, "Ooh, I sure do wish that Publishers Clearing House would bring me that money to my door"? $7,000 a week for life, I would be a happy person. I would call my job tonight and say, "I will not be there tomorrow." And I would just go out into the world and I would just experience the world and I would just be happy if I just had that. Folks, people are dedicating their lives to jobs, to careers, to businesses, thinking that all of those things are going to bring me happiness. How many people do you know whose lives are involved in madness and folly? And yet, Solomon says what? Folks, every bit of this is vanity. I've already been out there. I've already tried it. It's empty. It's transitory. It is unsatisfactory. It will not bring joy to a person's life. Oh, if only we could get people to understand that, even members of the body of Christ. So the question is, where are the true sources of joy? I'm glad that there is another book of the Bible that was written that tells me about joy. In fact, that's the theme of the book. And it's a little bitty book, 4 chapters, entitled Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4 is the key verse, folks. Here's what Paul says: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." I find it interesting that rejoice is found 12 times in this book and the word joy is found 6 times in the book. 18 times in 4 chapters, the Apostle Paul speaks of joy and rejoicing. Folks, this book is filled with the ways that you and I can truly find joy in life, enduring joy, lasting joy. Joy that you can bank on, folks. So what we want to do is we want to go through and just look at a few passages that talk about how Paul found joy. Notice, first of all, he found joy in prayer. Philippians 1, 3 and 4. Notice what he said: "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine," watch this, "making request with" what? "With joy." Folks, here was a man who, when he bowed his head in prayer and he brought the name of the Philippians before the throne of God, guess what he found in his heart? Joy. The Apostle Paul loved the Philippians. And the Philippians loved Paul, didn't they? Paul had established this church. This church had contributed to his missionary endeavors. When Paul was down and out, when Paul was afflicted, when Paul was in need, this particular church would oftentimes communicate to his needs. Paul knew that they cared for him deeply. And every time he went to his prayer room, and every time he mentioned the Philippians, he says this, "I make requests for you with joy," folks. Positive relationships with fellow Christians and churches can cause us to go before the throne of God. And folks, just the mention of their name brings joy, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to have known all the things that Paul prayed for that church? And he said, every time I mention you, my prayer life is filled with joy. So there's one place to find it. Point number two. The Apostle Paul says that he found joy in the preaching of Christ. Philippians 1:18 is a very interesting passage. Listen to what Paul says. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, now listen to this, whether in pretense or whether in truth, Christ is preached. What does he say? I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Go home tonight and do some study. Paul makes an interesting statement. Whether individuals are preaching Christ in pretense or whether they are preaching Him in truth, he says, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I'm not concerned about the motives of a man. What I'm concerned about is the fact that Jesus Christ is preached. You see, Paul knew what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He knew what Peter had said in Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul understood the only way for humanity to be redeemed from sin is to know something about the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, I joy when Jesus is preached. You ever sat in a congregation, heard a speaker? Maybe he's a little monotone, a little dull, a little dry, whatever it is. And you're just kind of going, ugh. Don't be that way. Folks, change your perception. Ask yourself the question, is this man preaching Christ? And if Christ is being preached, then Christ ought to fill our hearts with joy, should it not? See, Paul wasn't concerned about the motive. He wasn't concerned about how the message was being proclaimed. All he was concerned about is that Jesus Christ is being preached to the masses and that man is being saved by the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that brought Paul joy. Notice thirdly, the continuance of a brother's life. When Paul writes this particular epistle, where is he? Folks, he has been arrested by the Roman government, has he not? And the Apostle Paul knows that the Roman government is extremely fickle. You don't know what they're going to decide. And Paul knew that when he goes in before the emperor, when he's standing there and a decision is being made, then he could hear the sentence of death. Or he might hear the sentence of life. He didn't know. Now for Paul, he wouldn't mind the sentence of death, he said. He said it was better for him to depart and be with Christ. But folks, what would bring joy to the Philippians? The death of Paul or the life of Paul? Notice what he says. And having this confidence that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and what? Joy of faith. Paul says that I am convinced that when I stand before the emperor, he is going to pronounce me not guilty. He's going to give me the sentence of life and I will live. And when you hear that, Philippians, guess what? You will have joy in your faith. There is a man at the Eastwood Church of Christ. His name is Bernard Downey. I believe Brother Downey is now the oldest man in the congregation. In fact, the oldest member of that congregation, about 95 or 96 years old. Brother Bernard Downey is one of the sweetest men that you will ever, ever know, folks. He had two main occupations during his life, and one of those was a farmer. He was an elder of the church for years and years and years, married to his wife for over 60 years, who has now passed away. Brother Bernard lives in assisted living. And Brother Bernard is the welcoming committee to that assisted living place. If you need wisdom, if you need instruction, if you need guidance, guess who you go to? Brother Bernard Downey. Folks, he's a man that you wish you could be as you get old in life. About 4 years ago, Brother Downey contracted pneumonia and was placed in the hospital there in Paris, Tennessee. The next word we got was that Brother Bernard was placed on a respirator. And at that point, you just knew that things weren't good. Being as old as he was, he figured, well, death is imminent. After about a week, 10 days, all of a sudden, Brother Bernard came around. They took him off the respirator, took him out of ICU, put him in a room, and guess where Brother Downey is? He's still the welcoming committee at the assisted living place where he lives. And folks, guess what? There was no greater joy than to hear that Brother Downey was going to make it for a little bit longer. You know that? You see, those are the kind of things that bring Christians lasting joy. The continuance of the life of a faithful brother or sister. What about this next one? The unity of brethren. This is what Paul says. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Notice what he says. Having the same love, being of one accord. Have you ever been a part of a congregation that split? There's war. There's strife. There's argumentation. There's hatred. There's evil speaking. And ultimately, that congregation rips down the middle. Brethren who have long time loved one another now stand at odds. Individuals who used to care for one another hate one another. Now they are ripped apart into two or more sections. Folks, that is one of the saddest things that can happen in the body of Christ. And you want to know what one of the most wonderful things is? To watch a church maintain its unity among the brethren. It seems as though the church at Philippi had some internal struggles with regard to their unity. And therefore, Paul urges them in numerous places throughout this book to stay united, stay together, be of the same mind, be of one accord, don't divide. And folks, when you see a congregation that is unified and strong, regardless of where that congregation is, guess what it does? It brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? One of the things I love about Facebook is that you can keep up with people all over the world. You know that? Now, I've got a lot of preacher friends in different places, and they write about their congregations and what's going on. And guess what? It's wonderful to know that those congregations are doing well, folks. And it should fill your heart with joy to know that. Watch this next one. Folks, this is one of those unusual things that bring joy. Bearing hardship for others. Paul says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Folks, sacrifice is something that costs somebody something, isn't it? Paul says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. If I have to give up something, if I have to sacrifice something, if I have to go through hardships and trials and tribulations, but it's for your benefit and for your furtherance of faith, guess what Paul says? I rejoice in that. Folks, Paul did not practice a convenient religion. That's not what brought him joy. You see, some people will do some things as long as it's convenient, as long as it fits in my timetable, as long as it doesn't cost me a whole lot. As long as it's easy, not Paul. Paul said, if I have to be sacrificed for your faith, guess what? I joy in that. See, that's a unique place for joy, isn't it? Notice this next one. Being in Christ should bring us great joy, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Look how Paul begins this particular verse. For we are the circumcision. Who's Paul writing to? Philippians. Where is Philippi? Folks, Philippi is out there in the Gentile world. It is a Roman city. This church is filled with Gentile converts. And Paul says, we are the circumcision. What's wrong with you, Paul? Folks, what he means is what? The church is the Israel of God today. We are the circumcision. Now notice what he says, which wish worship God in spirit and what? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Wow. Having no confidence in the flesh, he says. My friends, if you had no other blessing other than being in Jesus, you ought to be elated. You ought to be filled with joy unending. And there ought to be absolutely nothing that could take that joy from you. Because you see, it's there wherein all spiritual blessings are found, isn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My friends, all those outside of Christ have zero spiritual blessings. None. They are alienated from God. And no blessings are at their disposal. God says all spiritual blessings are for Christians. Wow. Can you not rejoice in that? One more. Philippians 4, verse 1. Paul writes to the church and he says this, therefore, dearly beloved and longed for, watch him, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Did you hear what Paul called these people? I bet you Paul could give you name after name after name after name of members in that congregation, don't you? Just think about that. I bet he knew the name of the Philippian jailer. We don't. Paul did, didn't he? He baptized that man into Christ Jesus. And Paul says, every time I think about all of these converts, guess what? They are my joy. Question, had Paul given up everything for Christ? Paul says, yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Folks, he gave it all up. Power, position, prestige, possessions, person, everything he gave up to become a Christian, a child of God. But guess what he got in exchange? Thousands and thousands of converts And he says, when I look at every one of those Christians, they are my joy. To think that I had a part to play in the salvation of the soul of another person. That's joy, folks. I want you to think about and go home tonight and compare the things that Solomon searched after in order to find joy and the things that Paul said brought him joy, and they are diametrically opposed to one another. Solomon said that the things that he found were vanity. Folks, the things that Paul had for joy were lasting in nature. What have we seen tonight? Number one, joy and happiness are not the same thing. We've also noted that we can have joy now if we search for it, not in the wrong places, but in the right places. But one day, guess what? All of us will experience ultimate joy. You know that? Have you ever thought about when you go before God in judgment and He looks at you and He says, my friend, you stand before me blameless. Not one sin can I lay to your charge. Guess what Jude said? Jude said that when you stand before God blameless, you will experience exceeding joy. Jude 24. Remember all of those Christians that you labored to convert who are your joy here? Guess what, folks? You're standing there at judgment and you see somebody that you've helped convert to Christ. They stand before the Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heaven is yours. And that person runs through the gates into the holy city. Guess what? Folks, that's great joy. You know that? That's what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Ye are my glory and joy, he says. How about these words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the what? Joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, 21 and 23. Folks, think about that. You're talking about joy. We're talking about a place where you will never, ever, ever have to worry about whether you're joyful again. Eternal joy. Right now, would that be the place to which you're going? You could stand before God blameless, experience joy exceedingly, and enter into the joys of the Lord. Is that where you're going? If not, maybe you need to make some corrections tonight. You need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. My friend, if you're not in Christ, you have no reason to rejoice. In fact, you ought to be filled with sorrow because there's no hope whatsoever for you in the last day. Where do we rejoice, Paul said? In Christ. How do you get into Christ? By being baptized into Him. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. Do you need to do that tonight? If you believe, will repent of sin, or repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, will immerse you into Christ this very evening. Do you need to come as together we stand and sing?